There are several different subjects that we have looked at over the years with regard to Christmas and the traditions and the things that we are taught about Christmas, and so often they're not correct. This morning I want to return to one of those subjects as a bit of review from before, and that is on the birthplace of Jesus. If you've ever watched on TV, for example, the program 48 Hours or Dateline Mysteries, and sometimes there's this tiniest little clue that helps them to come to the knowledge of the truth with regard to the crime that had been committed. It's often insignificant. And that's the same way with Scripture. There are so many insignificant, apparently, clues in Scripture that lead you to the knowledge of the truth, and you dare not pass them up. And they're seldom questioned. And so, this morning, our subject, the birthplace of Jesus, there is one of these minute clues that help us to figure out where it was. And one of them is 4,000 years prior. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And this clue shows up other places, but this is the first place. And if you're reading your Scripture, you have to question these things to get to the bottom of the truth. Genesis chapter 35. Looking at verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Adar. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Adar. What is the Tower of Adar? Where is the Tower of Adar? Why is that put in here? Now, I'm not going to cover this, but basically, what we see here is a story of the birth of Jesus anyway. It's with regard to Joseph and Rachel and how they traveled from Bethel, which is 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And they traveled down until they got to Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which is 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And then they went a little bit farther. She died. Benjamin, Benoni, is born. But then Israel, he traveled a little farther, and he spread his tent. At the Tower of Adar. There are many assumptions and traditions about the birthplace of the baby Jesus. Most of them are based on tradition and mistaken information that has been embellished over centuries until the truth is no longer recognizable or even known. And that's pretty much the case with the date of Christ's birth anyway. It's pretty well been assumed that his birth was on the 25th of December, and that's not really true. That's the begatting of Christ. And we figure that out from a very minute little example there in the book of Luke about the course of Abiah. And if you figure out what the course of Abiah is, then you can figure out the date of Christ's birth. But that's another subject. We might cover that next week, as a matter of fact. We'll look at that again. But tradition with regard to this birthplace of Jesus have Christ born in all these different places, in a cave, for example. Back then, a lot of people were living in caves, and they had their animals back in the cave. And some tradition says that he was born in a cave because that's where the animals were, the donkeys and the cows, and everyone was back there. And that was true. And the heat of those animals helped maintain the heat of the home. In 326 AD, the mother of Constantine, her name was Helena, she had supposedly some kind of psychic vision that told her where was the place that this baby Jesus was born. Of course, this is 300 years after his birth, so that had actually been lost track of where that place was. But she had this psychic vision. Well, he was born here in Bethlehem, and so the emperor had a church built there. And it was capitalism at work. It's still there today, still earning money as the birthplace of Jesus, but it has nothing to do with the actual site. The site later became a memorial, actually, to her at death. Tradition, you know, I heard on the news, a newscaster recently, he was saying, well, there's a contradiction between the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, because Luke says he was born in a manger, and Matthew says that he was in a house. Well, yeah, he was in a house when the wise men got there. By the way, all nativity scenes are wrong if they have the wise men sitting there. The wise men weren't at the nativity. The wise men turned up 2 years later at this house. And actually, first they went to Jerusalem to the King Herod. But, you know, they were from Persia. And you ride a camel from Persia down there, and it might take you a while. But they showed up, and they had gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, we assume, of course, that there's three because of that. Well, that's not true. There was a lot more than three. You know, we don't know for sure, but history tells us there was probably quite a few of them, more than three. So these traditions tend to take us away from what the truth actually is. Many elements in history have influenced our thinking. And many people just shake their heads, and you can hear the rocks roll around because they follow tradition. Only Scripture provides an ironclad evidence. And where Scripture doesn't speak, where Scripture is silent, conjecture does not work. Tradition, Tim read there. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, excuse me, verse 7, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Tim read, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And so you hear, well, this baby Jesus, they didn't have anything, and so what did they do? Well, they wrapped him in rags. And that just makes my blood boil. What? My King of Kings and Lord of Lords wrapping him in rags? That's just conjecture. It says swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger. Well, what is that? What is swaddling cloth? Well, you can look it up. The Greek word, it's 4682 is the Greek word. It's sparganu. It's a medical term. It is equal to bandage. is used for binding the dead. It was used on mummies in Egypt. It's like a gauze. It's swaddling cloth. It was not a rag. It was used, had a specific purpose for this swaddling. The chances that Mary had this in her purse is just nil. It's just not possible. She was running around with swaddling cloth. Highly unlikely. Tradition has us here in this verse a wooden feeding trough for animals. What? The King of Kings laying in a feeding trough? It makes no sense. The Greek word here in verse 7 is phanē. Phanē. It's a Greek word. You look it up, Greek 53:36. You can find it in any Greek concordance. Phanē. The word here is stall. Now, if you turn over to Luke chapter 13, those of you that have a Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 13 and look at verse 15 of that chapter, and you'll see there the Lord then answered and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you of the Sabbath loose his ox for his ass from the stall?" There, that same word that's used, mangers used in Luke 7, is translated as stall in that verse. So there's some option here with the translators to use what the word is, and that is stall. You say, well, why didn't they use stall instead of manger? Well, the reason is because they missed the clue back in Genesis. They missed the Tower of Adar. It wasn't figured out until after King James had this translated. They didn't see the clue. And so they used manger. Is it wrong? No, it's not really wrong. But it doesn't help us to get to the root of the truth. Where was this baby born? The birthplace. Look at verse 12 of Luke 2. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." Same word. Lying in a stall, if you will. And by the way, this was to be a sign. The nation of Israel required signs. There were to be these signs so that they would know who was Messiah. And they missed the signs. All these marvelous things that the disciples were able to do were signs and wonders. And yet, they still crucified their own Messiah. But here was the first sign. You're going to find this babe wrapped in, what was it? Sparganu. You're going to find him wrapped in sparganu. Swaddling sparganu. And lying in the stall. There's no article that makes this A. It is, at best, it would be, and still be wrong, would be lying in the manger. Telling which manger he was born in. In the Companion Bible, it makes note of that. Companion Bible has not picked up the clue back in the Old Testament. But it does make note that it is not a manger, but the manger, which distinguishes it as one specific manger. The angels brought this sign to these shepherds, they clearly understood what Gabriel was telling them. They did not wander around for weeks checking out every manger in Bethlehem. They knew which manger it was. Now for the clue to tell us which one it is. We read back there about the Tower of Adar. If you look up Adar in the Greek dictionary, it's word number 4029, Adar. It is the Hebrew word for flock. Therefore, the Tower of the Flock is what that says. Originally, the tower was used as a watchtower for the city of Bethlehem, but eventually became a tower for watching a special flock of sheep. It was about 1 mile, actually a little less than that, south of Bethlehem, 4.5 miles from Jerusalem. The Tower of Adar is referred to in the Mishnah. Now you might say, well, what's the Mishnah? Well, the Mishnah is the recordings of the Jewish oral law. And Rabbi Michael Short, by the way, Messianic Jews accept Christ. The Messianic Jews have figured out that Christ was the Messiah. So there's this part of them that know what has happened. One of them is Rabbi Michael Short. Another is Rabbi Monk. Another author is Alfred Eidersheim. And these guys are familiar with the Jewish history and the Jewish law. Jewish history says that the tower was not the watchtower of an ordinary flock of sheep. This tower, this stall, this manger was not unknown to the shepherds. This tower kept and housed the flock destined for sacrifice in the temple of God. It was a sacrificial flock of sheep. In the Targum, what is the Targum? The Targum is the Aramaic Bible written during the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. It refers to the Migdal Adar, the Tower of the Flock. It's translated there as the Anointed One of the Flock of Israel. Now, there's a follow-up to this. If you turn to the book of Micah, page 1256 in your companion Bible, Micah, fourth chapter of Michael, verse 8, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, and to thee shall it come." What shall come? It is speaking of the Messiah, the birth of this baby Jesus. "Unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." Now couple that with the second verse of chapter 5. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah," by the way, Bethlehem and Ephrata are basically one and the same, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come," capitalize he, Messiah, the baby Jesus, "come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting." Couple that with the 10th verse, which talks about being in labor, like a woman in travail, and you begin to realize that this tower of Adar is some kind of special place. I need not tell you that this stall, this manger, is the only stall, the only manger that makes sense for the Lamb of God, the baby Jesus, to be born in. There, the shepherds were trained for a special task of ensuring that no animal was hurt, damaged, or blemished. The ewes were taken to the tower for birthing, and the lambs were wrapped in swaddling cloth to protect them from bruising or injury. Why? Because these lambs were to be perfect, as was Christ, sinless, the Lamb of God. And so this flock was taken care of specially, that they didn't have any bruises, no blemishes. They would sort out the ones that didn't, that were imperfect, probably sold off. But they were wrapped in swaddling cloth. That's why the babe Jesus was wrapped. That's what they had there. There was no room in the inn, and they end up in this Tower of Adar. The tower was ceremonial cleaned. You can imagine, you know, as meticulous as they were about things of the law, and the Pharisees kept adding all these things, that tower was meticulously cleaned and dedicated physically in a ceremony for birthing. It was not some smelly stable, as is commonly taught. It was an immaculate place for these lambs that eventually made their way to the temple, which was just a couple of miles away for sacrifice. In this case, the perfect little Lamb of God and I'm not going to get into the birth date because that's next week. These shepherds in the field, they knew who it was. Scripture evidence tells us it was not a cave, it was not a manger, it was not a feeding trough, it was not a house, it was not a smelly stable. There were no cows there, donkeys, camels, sheep, ordinary sheep, nor wise men at this place. It was the tower of the flock, the manger of the flock, the Migdal Eder, the perfect place at the perfect time for the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the babe, no sin, the first after Adam, born sinless, referred to as the second Adam. The first was Adam was sinless to start with. Here we have the baby Jesus, sinless, born to be into the world, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. It is these small bits of seemingly unimportant information that promotes the real student of Scripture into super understanding, adding credence to the Word of God, strengthening your faith, and providing a peace that passes understanding. Where does that peace come from? Knowing who this baby Jesus was, and as a result, having hope for the future, and thereby peace. You've heard me say all through the Scripture, you read about peace, the peace in the world. You see it today. Peace, peace, peace. And yet, you look at Matthew chapter 10, and what does it say? Christ says, I come not to bring peace, but the sword. The The peace that he comes to bring is not world peace. The peace that he comes to bring is personal peace through hope for the future. So my advice this morning is don't ever pass up these little bits of information, because if you follow them through, they lead to unbelievable nuggets of truth. Next week, I want to pick up on another bit, another clue that leads to unbelievable knowledge of this Christmas story. And it's found there again in the book of Luke. Let me read it for you. This is next week. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here in Luke chapter 1, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Let me ask you this. What's the course of Abia? That is a 48-hour insignificant bit of information, it seems like. But when you figure out what is the course of Abia, it breaks open the story of the birth of Christ and where and when he was born. That'll be next week. We'll look at that. And then maybe the next week we'll go into, even though Christmas will be over, we may have one other lesson on the Christmas story. What a magnificent piece of work is Scripture. Most people never spend enough time at it to really figure it out. But here at the Bible Forum, that's all we do. So it's nice to see each of you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the birth of your Son, Christ Jesus, into the world. We're thankful for the salvation that we have through him. We're also grateful for the knowledge that comes, the result of this written word that you've given to us, this magnificent record whereby we can learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. I pray for each of us here that we may continue to have the eyes of our understanding open, that we may understand and know the vocation wherein we are called. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Luke 2, verses 1 through 21. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb.